1 week from this Friday, March the 9th, 2018, the 12th Paralympic Winter Games will take place in Pyeongchang, South Korea. Paralympics. That is a competition, six different events, let me do that instead of four fingers, will be taking place. Over 500 athletes with disabilities will gather together for 10 days and compete against one another. I've looked at some of the events they'll be competing in, alpine skiing and their own version of hockey and some of the other things that they're doing. And I'll be honest with you. I would do good to stand up on a pair of skis with both hands and both legs. I'm not talking about moving on them. I'm just talking about standing up on them. And yet I have seen some of these athletes with one leg and one arm, or maybe both legs and one arm, and they're going to be competing against each other, going down this treacherous slope at a high rate of speed. Folks, we don't realize how much we miss our limbs until we don't have them. And we need them, don't we? We depend upon them for various things. When Paul wrote about the church, when he looked for a way to describe you, the body of Christ, one of his favorite terms to use was just one word, body. And in 1 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians, 30 times he uses that word in one of two ways. As the physical body, and looking at the different members of the physical body and comparing them to the church, or he refers to it as the body of Christ. And there's a reason he does this. And he talks about the need that the various members have for one another. He talks about the importance that each member plays within that body of Christ. But especially when you look at his letter to the Corinthians, there's a reason he does this. He does it because, as he says, he cannot write to them, he cannot speak to them as people who are spiritual, but he says, as men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, you're immature. And because you're immature, I can't talk to you the way I would like to talk to you. I can't talk to you about the deep things of Christ. I've got to go back and talk about the more basic things. And so he makes the comparison between the human body and the body of Christ, the church. 13 times in the text that was just read for us by Robert, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26, he uses the word body. And he uses it to illustrate how the church body, we, actually function. I want us to look at it this morning. Because there is something that Paul is saying to us in these verses and in some other verses we're going to pull in. And it's what I've put up here for you and what you've got on your sheet. It is the truth that we need each other. We need one another as brothers and sisters in Christ if we are going to be what God wants us to be. And as you look at these verses, there are some things within them that I see him saying, some important truths that I want to pass on to you. Probably truths you already recognize, you already understand, but I want us to go through them. Sometimes it helps just to go back and see it again. And the first of those that he brings out for us, maybe not right at the beginning, but it is this statement, it is a truth, and that is that no individual Christian can function effectively by himself or herself. Let me put it another way. Folks, there are no one-member churches. They just don't exist. We need each other. Let me ask you a question, kind of coming back to something Paul says. You ever tried to get something off of a tall shelf? Can you do it sitting down? Probably not. What do you do? First, you try to see if you can stretch out those legs, stand on your toes, and reach up way high with your hand. And what are you doing? You're using your hand, your arm, your legs, your toes. You're using your brain because it's telling the rest of your body what to do to try to get that thing off that shelf. And I pray that some of you older members don't do this, but some of you will go grab a chair and stand in it. Some of you will get a little step ladder and do it. But you will do something using the different parts of your body. Your hand cannot do it by itself. Let me give you another example. Have you ever gotten a speck in your eye? Did your eye just automatically get it out? I don't know about you, but I do the first thing I'm not supposed to do. I take my hand, take my glasses off, and start rubbing my eye. That's the first thing my eye doctor says, don't do that, because you may end up scratching the eye, the cornea. But the other thing you do is you may take your fingers and you may take that top eyelid and pull it down and move the eye around and then try to see if that gets it out. If not, you're going to go find some place to get some water and try to rinse it out. But in all of those processes, your eye does not do the clearing out of that by itself. It needs the help of other parts of your body if it is going to accomplish the task of getting that speck out of your eye, right? Well, that's what Paul is saying to us about the church. Just as our human bodies are composed of all these different parts and require the contribution of each member, oftentimes to help one or the other member accomplish a certain task, so in the church, we need each other. Paul asks three questions. I want you to notice these questions. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And you know, if you visualize that, you can't help but laugh. This huge, gigantic eyeball, and there's no other part to it except for the eyeball. And he says, if that's all you were, how would you hear? You couldn't, because the eyeball is designed for the purpose of seeing. Or he says, if the whole were hearing, and there again, he paints the imagery of this body that is nothing but this gigantic ear. And he says, if that's all you were, where would your sense of smell be? You couldn't smell. Because the ear is designed for what? Hearing. The eye is designed for seeing. The ear is designed for hearing. The nose is designed to smell. The tongue is designed to taste. The mouth is designed to speak. And different parts of our bodies have different purposes for which they exist as a part of the whole. And he asks the third question in verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? And the truth is, it couldn't function. The body needs the different members, the different parts, in order to function effectively. And if you were to talk to somebody who is missing a limb, they would tell you that there are certain things that they have to struggle to do because of that limb that is now missing. Many of you here today wear hearing aids. If you were to take those out, some of you would just be staring at me with this blank stare because you wouldn't have an idea of what I've said to you. Many of us here this morning are wearing these right here. And if you're like me and you take them off, you see something out there, but you can't make out what they are. You can't make out the images. You can't tell whose face is whose until you put those back on. You see, we need one another. We need those things. And the point that I see Paul making is the church cannot function without all of us in place. And sometimes the tendency is to say people aren't as important as they need, you know, we think they are. But let me give you something to think about. Do we enjoy sitting here in this nice warm room? There's somebody that's responsible for that. Can you see your songbooks today? There's somebody that has made sure that these lights are working today. Do you have a sheet that you're following me on with your outline? There's somebody that took care of that for you. Your announcement sheet, someone did that. There are people in this body that do different things that make it possible for all of us to gather together and to be able to function as a body of Christ. But let me go beyond that. Any of you ever had somebody bring you some soup because you were down, you were sick at home, and a member, brother or sister in Christ brought you some soup and says, "Here, I know you're going to need this. Did you appreciate it?" Yes, you did. And they took care of you. They met a need that you had that you couldn't at that time. Maybe you could. Maybe you could have gotten to the kitchen and fixed it for yourself. But probably you needed some help. You ever had somebody give you a ride to the hospital because you weren't supposed to be driving? There was going to be a procedure done or maybe some medication that was going to be given and you were told you do not need to drive. Someone needs to drive you. And a brother or sister in Christ took care of that for you. Did you ever take care of somebody's children so that they could work? You did that for a brother or sister in Christ. Did you ever go to a funeral home and sit with somebody while they wept? Did you have somebody do that for you? Did you have somebody call you up and give you some words of encouragement when you were down? Folks, we could go on and on with this, but the point is, every one of us need one another, and we need each other to do these things because sometimes we can't do them for ourselves. And to function as the body of Christ, all of these things need to be in place. We need the encouragers. We need the exhorters. We need the big givers and we need the little givers. But we need each other. The way Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, where he talks about the building up of the body of Christ, he says that it is fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. You see, the church functions so well when each of us are doing our part when we're working together. But there's a second thing that I think he brings out in all of this, and that is this, that no member of Christ's body should feel that he or she is more important than any other member of the body. There's not a single one of us in this room that is more important than someone else in this room. Paul put it this way, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." We need those things, don't we? The eye needs the hand. It sees something. It sees the glass that it wants to pick up because there's liquid in it and it needs to drink. But that hand is necessary to get it from the table to your mouth. You want to go across the room to pick something up, but you need your feet to be able to do that. If your head says, "I don't need feet." Oh, yes, you do. Unless you like to crawl a lot, you need feet. And based upon these things, apparently what was going on with the Christians in Corinth is there were those that were looking around at other people in the congregation and were saying, "Well, I don't need you. And I'm more important than you are." And Paul was saying, "Wait a minute. That is not the way it is to be in the body of Christ, neither then nor now." As a matter of fact, if you go to Romans chapter 12, you look there at something he says in verse 3. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't think that you're better than somebody else. Don't think that you're more important than somebody else. Don't think that another member of this body is not necessary, is not needed. He went on to say, just two verses after that, in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, this, he said, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." But there is something that is key in all of that, and it is one word. It is the word humility. Humility. You see, unless we're humble and we recognize how important others around us are, we have missed what God has called us to be. If you just start walking through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, for example, Paul wrote about how we as Christians should walk, and he said that we should walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit. And then one verse before what was read for us just a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you back up to verse 13, he makes this statement. He says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. We are part of one body. We are part of a unified body of Christians that upholds our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that seeks to honor Him and worship Him and follow Him. And no single member of this body is more important than any other member. Now, I will grant you, there are some that may have greater responsibilities within the body, a more responsible position. But in God's sight, even the person who may go unnoticed is necessary and important. If you don't believe that, let the guy that normally fills up the tanks at the gas station where you go to fill up your car neglect doing so for a few weeks, and you're going to be hunting somewhere else to get your gas. Let the teller at the bank not show up to make your deposits for a few weeks, and you're going to be wondering why you can't get money out of your account. You see, we recognize that in other realms, but do we recognize it in this body? We are a body of Christians who need each other, and none of us are more important than any other. We all have a purpose. We all have a function. We all have something we need to be doing. I'm not good at making soups. I can make one for me. I can open a can of vegetable beef soup in a heartbeat, warm it up, and I'm good to go. But to make homemade soup like my wife can, or like some of you ladies can, I can't touch that. And I know there are some members that have been benefited by what you ladies have done, and they appreciate so much your kindness that you've shown while they've been ill and sick. So never say that, no, they're not important. Every single one of us, even the ones that we don't recognize sometimes, are so very important. And then there's that one other thing that he brings out, I think, as I look at this. And he's, in order for us to do this as Christians, we have to work very diligently at keeping this unity in the body of Christ. I want you to notice what he says in these last two verses, verse 25. He talks about that there may be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. You know, if we're going to create the kind of unity, we've got to be people who recognize that God has placed us here so that none of us will lack. He does not want division in the body. He wants all of us to be one body. We have to work at maintaining that unity. And in another passage, at the beginning of this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote in his introduction, and he said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. If the body of Christ, if we as a body of God's people are going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we have got to be a group of people working together. Men, we understand that in sports. You go watch a football game and you can see two or three players that aren't doing what they are to do, and that team is going to have a hard time trying to win a ball game. Ladies, you understand it in the kitchen. If you don't have all the ingredients in something that you're fixing the way it should be made, it's not going to turn out the way you want it to turn out. All of those things have to come together in one unit in order for it to be that nice cake. And by the way, for those of you ladies that left things for me to eat after you were at my house this past week, thank you. It was very good. But it just tells me that there are those of you that know how to do those things and to put it together so that it functions as a unit. And the church is that way. The body functions as a unit. We take for granted walking across a room until we get older and we start to have trouble with that procedure. We take for granted picking a spoon and putting it up to our mouth because our eyes and our brain and our hand all work together. But that's the way the body of Christ is. That's the way we are to be. And Paul put it this way. We are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has placed, as he says here in verse 18, he has placed the members, each one, in the body just as he desired. Why are you where you are at in this body of Christians? Because God has put you here and he has a purpose for you and he wants you to be a part of this body and active in this body. And because of that, we belong together and we need to cooperate with one another and we need to love one another and we need to diligently work to keep that unity. But how's it done? How do you do all of this? How do we make sure that we don't consider ourselves better than someone else? How do we make sure that we remain a unified body of Christians working together for the common cause in the gospel? A couple of things I want to draw from this. And the first is this. We can help our church family grow as the body of Christ by being closer to one another in our relationships with each other. You and I are a part of a universal church. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in Taiwan, in Japan, in South Africa, in Russia, in all over the states, in the United States, in South America, and Central America. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are a part of the body of Christ. But I don't know their names. Maybe a few. And I dare say you don't either. And if something happens to one that I've never heard of, a name I don't know, it doesn't affect me the way it does when I hear that something happens to one of you. Why? Because I have a relationship with you. I've come to know you, and you've come to know each other. And you see, when one of our brothers or our sisters suffers, Paul says we suffer with them. When one of our brothers or our sisters rejoices, Paul says we rejoice with them. But the only way I can rejoice with you, the only way you can rejoice with me, the only way I can suffer with you or you can suffer with me or we can suffer with one another is if we know each other and we know what's going on in each other's lives and we have the kind of relationship that we can say, I just found out this is happening and I'm sorry. Is there anything I can do? The only way for us to be, to function in an effective, meaningful way is to grow in our knowledge of each other. And the second thing that we must do if we're going to be and the family of God that we need to be and grow as God wants us to grow is we've got to be a people who are constantly growing in our own spiritual maturity. Folks, there is no church that I know of, no body of Christ that I'm aware of that functions on automatic pilot. You just set it, kind of like cruise control, and let it go. I don't know of any church that works that way. There must be a certain degree of spiritual maturity. There must be some growing. But in order for us to become mature, we have to be taught, what is the mature body of Christ look like? What is it that I'm striving for? When you first married that person that you asked to be your wife, or when you first consented to be married to that man that asked you to marry him, did you understand all of the ramifications of marriage? Probably not. You just knew, here's a handsome guy that's asked me to marry him, and I love him, and I want to spend the rest of my life with him. Or here's a beautiful young lady that I want to spend the rest of my life with. But there are a lot of other things that came into play over the years that you found out. There had to be give and take. There had to be growth. There were times when you fought with one another. There are times when you were angry with one another. There are times when you didn't speak to one another, but you didn't walk away from one another. No, you grew in your marriage, and it became a beautiful thing because you were willing to stay together and do what it took to make that marriage the beautiful thing that God intended it to be. And the same is true of this body of Christians. As we grow together, and as we understand what God says about how we are to grow together and what we are to be, when you look at the completed picture, we can become more of what God wants us to be. In Ephesians, just start walking through it again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, God put all things in subjection under His feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is our head. He's the one that we look to. In chapter 2, there in verse 15, he talks about how Christ came to reconcile Jew and Gentile into one body through the cross. We have been reconciled back to God by what Christ has done. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 4. And if you look down just a little bit later in chapter 4, in verse 11, what does he say? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, there's a purpose for preachers and teachers and elders in the body of Christ. It is to build up the body to grow and become what God wants it to be. And all of these things are to be in place. Now, having said all of that, folks, what am I asking of us? God has given to each of us the grand design. He has put us together in a body that He calls His church. We belong to Him. And if we are going to be the body of Christ, He wants us to realize some things, that we can't function alone. We have to have each other. That none of us are more important than anyone else in this body. And that we have to diligently work to maintain the unity that God designed into this body. And if these things are going to be possible, then we have to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We have to suffer with those who suffer. And we must be a people who are doing our best to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My question for you this morning is very simple. It's actually taken from a song that we sometimes sing. It's for you who may not this morning be where you need to be. It is, are you part of a family that's been born again? Are you part of that family whose love knows no end? Remember, Jesus has saved us. He's made us His own. And we who are Christians, we're part of a family that's on its way home. Maybe you're here today and you're not a part of the family of God. You've never confessed the name of Christ. You've never repented of your sins and been buried with Him in baptism. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And then you can join us on the journey that we're on, because it's a heavenward journey. The song that Lynn has selected for us is "What a Day That Will Be, When My Jesus I Shall See, and I Look Upon His Face, the One Who Saved Me by His Grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, what a glorious day that will be." I want it to be a glorious day for each of you. But if for any reason it will not be, because there are some things amiss in your life today, this morning, will you not come repenting of your sin, confessing the name of Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism, as together we stand and sing?